offside. When life's transient dreams, when death's cold soul in stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear me safe above a ransomed soul.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. We was up to a Jubilee meeting yesterday and enjoyed Evangelist Waters, a singer, and he sang my favorite song. So I got it out and dusted it off and said, let's try this in a different key. Says in Joshua 13, I'm old and well stricken in years, and so I can't even sing as high as I used to here. So I tried to drop this down in a chord, and praise the Lord, it's good to know the master of the wind is in charge of climate control. My boat of life falls on the troubled sea. Philippians. Book of Philippians in chapter 1. Last year about this time I preached a series out of 1 Peter on suffering. I thought it was appropriate that, well, again, some of what's going on with persecutions and church closings and everything else, I thought it was appropriate to look at some of the things the Bible teaches about persecutions that it says we're all going to have to endure. And so I enjoyed this series tremendously. I needed it again, and it was a tremendous help to me. And now I want to go ahead and do a series. I've had this in place a couple times, I went to that conference up to Webster, and he preached Romans chapter 1 through 8. He said, covered the whole thing in an hour. And I said, that's it. I'm going to go to teach another series on Romans. It's been years since I went through that. But and so I do have that outline running around the back of my head. You'll probably get some of it spilled over into this. But let's go ahead and look for a couple weeks now into the book of Philippians. What a tremendous little letter written by Paul to the church at Philippi. And so by way of introduction, about that suffering again, I looked up the word suffer and found out that it is in your Bible 162 times. And it's in the New Testament 117 times. And it's in the little book of Philippians that we have in front of us here 5 times. But it's in the book of 1 and 2 Peter 15 times. And so that's what that book is all about. In fact, I, being an engineer, I put down that 13% of suffering is done in 1 and 2 Peter in your Bible. So as we look at Philippians, I just want you to start out knowing that 17% of rejoicing is found in Philippians. And so our theme again for the next few weeks is going to be rejoicing. Rejoicing is a verb. A joy is the noun that goes with it. And so when you start joying, it's called rejoicing. And so watch for that again as our theme is picked up here. It'll be encouraging to look at the rejoicing that a Christian is supposed to do. Let's go ahead and open the book by reading the book. That's good again. And let's go ahead and read the first 7 verses. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And appreciate having youngins in church. Praise the Lord. That doesn't bother this preacher at all. And in fact, I'm overjoyed to have young people. So all us gray heads, again, all rejoice that we can have some young people here. Praise the Lord. Book of Philippians, chapter 1. You follow along in your Bible as I read from God's holy word. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of y'all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, y'all are partakers of my grace. Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. Thank you again, Father, that we could be students of it. Thank you, you've given us accurately, carefully every word. And Father, we're holding in our laps a precious revelation from you about how we ought to rejoice. It's what we're looking at in this theme. And I pray again, Father, that you touch our rejoicing and encourage us with the joy of our salvation, even this morning. And we'll praise you and thank you for your touch on your words. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. As you can even tell from the text that we just read, this was written from prison. Paul was in bonds. The timing of this, we're not sure whether it was written, again, during his first imprisonment or his second imprisonment. But again, we have that written here. The first, the chronology of our Bible reading schedule we're following. Again, when we hit the New Testament, it's we're reading them in the order that they're written. And so, again, I took the traditional date for Philippians, which was during the his second imprisonment. And as we look here again, notice it mentions the bonds that he's in. Notice again, he's writing to a church because he remembers them and he remembers being there. He's writing with Timothy. Timothy was not with him there the first time he wrote. And notice what he says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Anybody remember anything that happened to Paul when he was in Philippi? I thought you don't count. I already rehearsed them with my wife again as best I could. And some of them. Anything? Be what?
Wasn't he in prison during this time?
Yeah, okay. And there was someone saved in prison. Who was that?
Jailer.
And what did we call him? The Philippian jailer, okay? And so immediately when I opened the book of Philippians, what should pop in our mind is Acts 16, verse 31, tells you just what must be done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16, verse 31, tells you just what must be done. And so the Philippian jailer should come to mind again as we think of his remembrance, Paul remembering some things that went on. And think about the testimony of that Philippian jailer. Remember, again, they threw him in prison, and he and Silas were in the bottom of the prison there, and they began to sing and praise the Lord, and God opened the doors, sent an earthquake, and opened the whole doors, and the jailer, the Philippian jailer, was saved. And so when he says, upon every remembrance of you, I like to rehearse some of the things that we could remember about him. And so, about him in Philippi. Let me see if I got a whole bunch of these written in my notes. I know I rejoiced over every one of them. I've already departed from my notes already. Anyway, Lydia. Remember a lady named Lydia? Well, let's just open it up to Acts 16. We don't have to have notes. We got a chapter again. So look back at Acts in chapter 16. Notice the opening. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, and their father was a Greek. Look down there in verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So here's Paul traveling with Silas, now with Timotheus, and they're forbidden by the Holy Ghost to go into Asia. Verse 7, after that were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered them not. Look down at verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in the city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath day, we went to the city on the riverside, and prayer was made, want to be made, and we sat down and spake unto a woman which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Lydia got saved. And again, she opened her home, and they started a church, actually, there in Philippi. And so he labored there in Philippi for about 2 years, and now he's coming, he's in prison, and he's writing back to them, and we want to look at that in light of some of the things that he was there before. He established this church, he established the churches, plural, at Philippi, and now he's writing to them this letter of encouragement. Paul and Timothy, as the Bible says, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ. I got a C.I. Schofield Bible. I've had one for 50 years. And this is probably my sixth or seventh one. And I've got my margins. All I'm kind of doing this next couple months is preaching the margins of my Bible and C.I. Schofield's notes. And so C.I. Schofield puts a note on this first verse, and there he gives his summary about what a local church is. And so I thought that was good that Schofield recognized here in Philippians, this is a model of a local church. And so, again, just for your information, if you get a Schofield Bible, it's worth reading that note. I said I ought to go ahead and preach the note was good on what a local church is. We are not a Catholic church. In my estimation, the only Catholic church comes from the pits of hell. Started again by Origen, who thought the Jews were annihilated and we're going to have to set up some kind of system so that all the promises made to the Jews could go to the Christians. And he set up a Catholic church and said the church is now universal and it's going to rule the world. And listen, that's the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. They passed it on to the Church of England. They passed it on to every Protestant church that protested about what they said Rome said about salvation. But all of them hold on to this idea that the church is Catholic. And when you get saved, you get part of the Catholic Church. No, that's not true. When you get saved, you get part of the family of God. But listen, you're not part of a church unless you go and find yourself a local Bible-believing church and join it and get in it and, take the teachings of the apostles from that local church. And when you're taking your teachings from a Catholic church that's got a guy or a woman standing up front with her collar on backwards, giving, again, all the holy signs, again, of the Catholic Church, again, understand that that's a dangerous place to be. And so here, Schofield gives this church as a model. And look why. Look at the rest of that verse. Which are at Philippi, the saints in Jesus Christ, which are at Philippi. I just rejoice. Boy, it's good to be in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Which are with the bishops and the deacons. Two offices in a Bible church. And that's bishops and deacons. When I introduced myself up at Chilai, I introduced myself as the Bishop of Dresden again. That's not true, because most of Dresden don't even want me here again. So I'm a bishop in Dresden, I guess. I could have put it that way. And so notice again here that the bishop is the overseer, the pastor of a church. Pastor, again, is shepherd. And that makes me an under-shepherd here of the church. And the deacons. Let me teach you how to say deacons in Greek. Ready? Deacons. Okay, that's a transliteration of the Greek word. And what it means is minister. Same word. The idea that there are people that minister in the church. And so here they've set up, again, according to the Baptist distinctives that we outline of what we do to follow the scriptures very carefully, with two ordinances, two offices, and the church at Philippi, again, is set up properly. Then he says, grace unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I just put a note there in my notes that says, where do you expect that grace and peace come from? It comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we like his introduction there. Again, on this whole book, looking at the theme that's given, I pulled this again out of Schofield, and he said this, a Christian experience is not something going on around the believer. I don't need to write that down because it's already in my Bible here in the margin emphasized, but it'd be good to take a note of that. Let me say it again in slow motion. That Christian experience is not something going on around us. It's something going on within us. See the difference? It's a Christian experience, especially the joy and the rejoicing, is something that needs to go on inside of us, not necessarily around us. It is not dependent on circumstances. And so again, that's the emphasis of this whole book, again, is going to be on the joy and rejoicing of being saved. And always remember that theme, that it's not just because of circumstances of what's going on around us. It'd be easy to get depressed if you watch what's going on around us. And so Philippians is, by definition, the fullness of Christian joy. And so joy here is used 18 times, and 6 times it's used in joy, and 12 times it's used in rejoicing. And so in 104 verses of Philippians, we've got joy and rejoicing used 18 times. And that's the theme of what we're going to be looking at and what this book is all about. Rejoicing, experience. Well, let me give you the definition. This is from 1828 Webster. He says, the passion, joy is the passion or emotion excited by acquisition or expectation of good. Sometimes I like definitions. Sometimes they muddy the water. If you don't know what joy is, again, I trust that you have a working definition of joy. And I give you this definition just so we can expand it, round it out a little bit, so that we recognize that it is a passion or a emotion, and it comes from the expectation of good. Notice again that in our society, lots of times, lots of mealy-mouthed Christians that are all baptized in pickle juice or something are miserable all the time, and they're down in the mouth and they're moaning and complaining. Now listen, that's not the Christian experience that we're keying in on here. It is a rejoicing. It has joy, the expectation of good. It is a good that is possessed. We have good. If you're a born-again Christian, understand you have good in your soul. You have God in your soul. Secondly, it's the expectation of good, and that is good that is achieved. You've already achieved a good in your life. Even by virtue of sitting here in church today, praise the Lord, we've achieved some good already this new week we've begun. And lastly, it is a good that is expected. We can look off in the future, and we have bright expectations in our future. And that brings joy, or that is the definition of joy. Then to rejoice, by Noah Webster again, is to experience joy and gladness in a very high degree. So we are going to rejoice, we're going to kick our joy into full gear, and we are going to rejoice all the more. And so that's the theme that we want to look at, and I want again, and I need, and in this year of 2022... I'm expecting that all of us need a little bit of new joy in our life, and an exhortation to be rejoicing. And so we've covered the bishops and deacons, grace and peace. Oh, here's that list. I knew I wrote that down someplace. The remembrance of y'all. I like that y'all in our reading too. So we have joy here in verse 4. In verse 5, we have fellowship in the gospel. Look with me at verse 5. It says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Listen, I like fellowship. Fellowship's called two fellows in a ship. I've heard it described that way before. But it's more than that. It's people that have the same aspirations. You can have fellowship with somebody if you have the same aspirations as they do, the same expectations, the same goals, the same direction. And so, again, we have fellowship. We have a fellowship dinner. And the same expectations we have is that we get so stuffed we have to be carried out again. Well, maybe not so much again. We have a fellowship coming up, in a couple weeks for Grandma's birthday. Did y'all see the Grandma birthday flyer? I had fun putting that together. It's amazing. I found pictures of Grandma on the internet, and so I put them right in the flyer. And looks just like your Grandma. Praise the Lord. But listen, when we have fellowship together, it's because there's a common thing that drives us, and we're all together, and we have the same goal, the same direction. On April 3rd, we're going to have a fellowship here around Grandma's 99th birthday, and just celebrate that together. And we're going to fellowship together because we're all going to have a goal again of making that a a birthday bash, as we defined it. And so, notice again, we've all got a directions, we've got a purpose, and we're all got the same purpose, and we can get together and we can have fellowship. And that's good. It's good that we can get together. Notice anybody can get together and have fellowship as long as you got a goal, a purpose, a direction. And so look here at Philippi and look at the goal and purpose and what gave them their fellowship for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Listen, what makes Christian fellowship what it is because we are fellowshipping in the gospel. That's what we're left to do. We're not left here to reform Albany. Cuomo's already doing that. I'm sure he's going to do just fine when he gets back down there at Albany. What a dirtbag. What a crazy place we live in. Unbelievable. But anyway, notice that that's not the Christian purpose. It's not to reform Albany. It's certainly not to reform D.C. and again to change the direction of our nation. Our purpose as a Christian is to change the direction of your next door neighbor, is to change the direction of your loved ones, is to change the direction of someone you meet on the street. Our purpose, our direction, our fellowship is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that needs to be, again, what holds us together. What holds this church, the Blessed Hope Baptist Church out in Elbridge? What holds this church with Chi-Lai Baptist Church up in Chi-Lai? And so again, what holds these churches together? The fellowships that we went to this week. Listen, there's one goal that all of us have, and that is that we preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're commissioned to do. And so here, notice that the fellowship comes for a church. True fellowship comes that we've got a goal to preach the gospel. And sometimes it's joked that we have a goal to eat meals together. And certainly I don't mind that at all. But again, the main goal that a church ought to have is always, always to send buses out, to reach the lost, to preach the gospel to every creature. For Good Samaritan Baptist Church, it needs to be a hallmark of what goes on here, is that our purpose, our goal, is not to raise money. Okay, we don't have a sale, whatever I call them, where they gather all the stuff together, have a yard sale. This is a yard sale. We don't have an ice cream social. Our purpose is not to raise money. Our purpose is to raise souls that are headed to hell and cause again that they could be set on a road to heaven. We send missionaries who have that as their goal. And I just booked another missionary for July 10th coming in. His name is Dave Johnson, so it's easy to remember. Again, Dave Johnson's going to be here. We got a couple Dave Johnsons here again. There's going to be a third, all right. Missionary to Brazil, if I remember right. And so, listen, all of the missionaries that we send from this church have a goal, again, to go and preach the gospel. We've had a couple missionaries that go out and help other missionaries. I don't mind that so much, but again, our main goal for missions is in our mission policy, is that they go out and preach the gospel and plant churches. And so that's what they had their fellowship. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, and when you see a you in your King James Bible, it is, just as he said a couple times here, a you all. It's always plural. Having confidence in you all. And I've gone back and forth on this. There have been people that I've seen saved, and I can't claim this verse on some too many people. That individually, I'm confident that God has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the end, until he returns. I've seen a lot of Christians set on a shelf. I've seen a lot of Christians that just quit and say, it's enough. In fact, the Bible says, again, that those that ground, again, that stony ground, or that ground that doesn't have a depth, and a soul doesn't have a depth, and a little bit of persecution arise, and they quit. And so this confidence that Paul displays is not so much in an individual, although he does say the same thing for Timothy, again, that he had confidence in Timothy. So it's not disallowed. But again, here he's speaking to the y'all of the churches that are at Philippi. And look at his confidence. I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you all will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so again, the Bible says of this church that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What does that mean? The gates of hell, we heard this expounded a little bit. Who is that? Dewey Stewart just spent some time preaching that. Praise the Lord. Again, that the gates, again, is where the political leaders, got together and met in the gates of hell and tried what they could back in 2020 to shut down churches. And so, listen, the Bible says, again, the gates, that's where all the political business of a city goes on. That's where, again, the elders all meet together and determine what we're going to do. And we covered on Wednesday, I hope some of you tuned in on that, but we covered on Wednesday that verse. This is just a sideline. I had to bring this up because Beverly and I gone home Wednesday. We thought, you know, where is it that children have been turned over to the government for a correction because a parent wasn't doing their job? Remember, we talked about that Wednesday. Listen, there are several instances that Beverly and I going through and remember, you know, we had been 23 years in the military. I remember people that were kicked off Air Force housing because of a 15-year-old brat in their house. And their child was out of control, and so they were kicked off base housing. The officials caught up, and they threw that family right out of housing because of a discipline in the home. And that's what we looked at there in that verse on Wednesday. And again, I thought that was curious. And as the more we thought about it, when we had our scanner in our living room, I lost all the frequencies of it because it's old, but. I had a scanner, and I was amazed at how many times the police were called because of a 15-year-old out of control down in Hammondsport. We were scanned. And then they were later called. Again, we had that there for about 5 years. And the age kept getting younger until that down. They were always in double digits until now they were down to 11. 11-year-old out of control, called the cops. The cops come and arrest the kid. Because the parents can't do anything with that child. And so that's not unprecedented to begin to understand that those verses we looked at Wednesday, again, in our society, we have, again, a generation that's raised up very often with no discipline, and they are out of control. And it's not unusual for the authorities to be brought in to take care of a problem like that. It happens all the time in our society. And I don't want to lose my track of my point here again. Here, Paul is saying to this church, I'm confident. Now, Philippi was living in worse persecution than we live in. And Paul here was confident that God, who had begun a good work in them, would continue it to the end. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being faithful to the end. Up here, I was just going through our roster of pastors in upstate New York, and look at how many of them died, which is depressing. I got, again, about 6 pastors in upstate New York died in these past 2 years and left churches empty. How many of them the pastors retired because they were 65? In fact, one testimony was given that, hey, I'm 69 years old and I need somebody to come in and take this work, and I've got nobody. All we've got is gray heads. And I thought, and there was an echo in the room where everyone said, yeah, you know. So that's not uncommon for Baptist churches in upstate New York. And some pastors want to retire, and I thought, I'm 69, I'm pushing 70. I only asked God again for 30 years here, and that's going to come up when I'm 70. My point was, again, that our generation, this society is falling apart, literally. And I'm still confident, again, in individuals. I can look around and say I'm confident in some people. Some people, we met Matt Weber. I don't know if you remember the Webers. They came down with their whole family and said, he just took a church up. The Reverend and I used to preach, again, when we first surrendered to preach in Port Lyman. Yeah. And wow. And so he's pastoring that church up there. And we just met up there in Webster and fell on each other's and hugged each other's neck. And here we are 40 years ago. We met the Webbers. I think that's accurate. Back in the 1900s, anyway. And just to see somebody that's still serving the Lord and going full-fledged again to being the ministry and working for the Lord. And so here, notice again that Paul had this confidence in this church at Philippi. Let me go ahead and say here out loud and publicly that Lee Pickett, I talked to Lee this week, Lee Pickett has a confidence in Good Samaritan Baptist Church. This was a sending church that sent him up to Manitoba, Wabon. He's got a confidence that's listed right there in that verse. Being confident of this very thing, that God who's begun a good thing can continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. So you individually purpose that, hey, I'm going to stick through the stuff no matter what comes down the pipe. No matter what this nation does, no matter what Joe Biden forgot that he did, we're going to stick with the stuff and be faithful. And as a church, ditto, a mega ditto, you might say. And look at verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of y'all, it's appropriate, he's saying there, it's appropriate for me to think this about y'all because I have you in my heart. And so Paul here had this group at Philippi in his heart. And his heart wept for them. So we have fellowship in the gospel. We have a confidence. And then we have here in verse 7 that Paul says, you are in my heart. Here in my heart for the bonds for the gospel, for the defense of the gospel, and for the confirmation of the gospel. Look at that verse again. I have you in my heart inasmuch as both in my bonds, here I am in prison, and you're here with me. They sent a help to Paul. They sent encouragement to Paul. And he says, here I am in jail. Here I am in bonds. And again, I have you in my heart. And I have you in my heart in the defense of the gospel. The fact, again, that you are a defense of the gospel. I can hold you up as a letter of accommodation. Say, look there at Philippi. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. And we're to be that. We're to be an example. You and I probably both know examples that fell by the wayside. And boy, it hurts. It's disturbing sometimes to run through. In fact, right after I came here, I combined all the mailing lists that I had from our previous 2 years in Yates County with all the mailing lists, and I had a mailing list of everyone in Dresden, went down to the post office and got a mailing list and every name of everyone here in Dresden. And so 240 addresses of address, and I just prayed through that whole list this past week. Wow, boy, there's some memories there. There's some people there. And I can't tell you how many times I wept because people have fallen by the wayside. Used to be's. Don't be a used to be. I could be a used to be again. And be careful of that. And so Paul here says, you are in my heart right now in defense of the gospel. And you are in my heart as a confirmation of the gospel. And so again, understand Paul's heart here as he writes this letter to the church at Philippi. We're just going to tap in and kind of be on the side and look at all the things that he said to this church. And we're going to find application for our individual lives as we go through this tremendous, a little epistle of Philippians to the saints at Philippi. And as we do that, again, I trust that it will give you cause to be rejoicing. Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. I thank you for what Paul wrote to a little church at Philippi. And I thank you that we could be students of it. Father, I'd ask, even as we do that, that you would increase our joy. Father, cause again that we could rejoice all the more in you. We'll give you the praise again. Thank you for the day. Thank you we could start it in worship this week again. In worship of your Son. And just go with us now as we step into this week. And Father, may we be mindful of the joy that you've intended that we have in our soul. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's go ahead and stand and sing a chorus on both. No, this is the right one. I still don't know the number. But let's go ahead and sing "What a Day That Will Be." Praise. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Let's sing the chorus again. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. The Lord bless you for worshiping today. Let's go into our week.